Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
This morning, I want to continue a series we began last week. I often hear a phrase thrown around, and today, it actually sounds quite spiritual. Perhaps you've heard this. You heard people say, "Well, you know what? I'm a person of faith. I'm a spiritual person." Anybody ever heard anybody say that? I believe. I'm a faith person. I have faith. You know, and sometimes I want to say, you have faith in what? You know, I have some people that say, I'm a religious person. How many have heard that? I'm not a religious person. I'm a spiritual person. Or perhaps, you know, that's somebody else. I'm not religious. I'm not really spiritual. We throw these terms around, but do we really know what they mean? Do we really understand what they mean? And so I wanted to kind of begin the year by talking about faith, because oftentimes we throw around faith, and faith is kind of in conjunction or parallel to religion. Well, I have faith, I have religion, or I have faith, I go to church. But I want to tell you that faith and church attendance are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. And perhaps you know that, but I want to quickly kind of refresh our minds a little bit on the foundation, because last week, as we did, and I encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to get online and listen to the message from last week, because we laid a foundation for what faith is, because we're talking about five things that God uses to grow our faith. And so let me just quickly just refresh our memories and about the foundation of faith. See, in Luke chapter 18:8, Jesus asked this question after a parable about a persistent widow. He said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth?" Now, what is Jesus talking about? Will he find faith? You see, throughout the Gospels, one of the subjects that Jesus comments on more than any other, and a lot anyway, that he comments on, and the people that he came to minister to, have to do with faith. On one occasion, he said that great things could be done if we just had faith. Matthew 17:20, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Man, wow, I want that kind of faith, don't you? That's the kind of faith I want. So we need our faith to grow. In fact, faith is something so important to God that in Hebrews chapter 11:6, he said, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We've got to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, what I want you to understand is what do we mean by faith? Well, we back up to Hebrews 11:1. Again, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Two key words, confidence and assurance. When you have confidence and you have assurance, you can put the full weight of your trust in that direction. That's what confidence and assurance. If I have confidence and assurance, that means that I, without fear, without caution, without any kind of anxiety, I can step out, because that is something that is trustworthy. When you came in, each of you came and you took your seat in that pew that you're sitting in that seat. You sat down and you had confidence and assurance that when you sat down, it was not going to collapse. It was not going to tip over. At least I think most of us did. You didn't even think about it. Why didn't you think about it? Because you trusted that that was stable enough, strong enough to be able to support your weight and to be able to hold you up. And that's what it is when we talk about faith, when we talk about confidence and assurance. It's saying that I've got a confidence and assurance and a trust in God that he's able to bear the full weight of whatever my need is. Whatever the direction of my life, whatever the circumstances of my life, whatever I face, I can fully place the weight of my trust in him. Wow. It's taking God at his word, isn't it? That's what faith is. It's taking God at his word. In fact, the foundation of all great relationships, I believe, are in faith. And how many of you know that it's not about religion, but it's about a relationship with God? And that's what he started. He started a relationship with God. And it's a relationship to establish trust. And I believe that throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, what we see is God constantly trying to reestablish the relationship that was broken because of disobedience. We talked about last week that man's problem began when man decided not to trust God, but to begin to do things his own way. When the confidence and the trust that man had in God was eroded as Satan began to say, well, God doesn't want you to be like him. That tree isn't going to hurt you. It's not going to cause death if you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God knows that if you eat of it, you will be like him. You'll be like him, and he's trying to hold out on you. And isn't that what the enemy constantly does to us to get us to try to not be able to trust what God says? God is not good. God does not have the best for you. God doesn't have your best in mind. And so at the very heart, when it comes to sin or disobedience or a broken relationship with God, at the very heart of it is broken trust. Saying, God, I don't trust you. I have to trust myself. I have to trust what I see. I have to trust what I can do because I can't trust you. See, at the heart of this relationship is faith, because when you really have confidence or faith in someone, then you're able to trust them. So if they come home a little late and they didn't tell you, your mind doesn't go to worry about, uh-oh, what's happening? But you say, you know what? Something must have come up. I trust them. Well, it'll figure it out. I trust them. Or if somebody says they're going to do something, you say, I don't have to check on you. I don't have to micromanage you because I know that you will do it because you do what you say you're going to do. Right? When you don't trust somebody, you allow anxiety and worry and fear, and then you've got to come in and you've got to text and call. Did you remember? Did you remember? Did you remember? You know, did you do this? Did you pick this up? You got to do it. And then you're like, somebody else like, you just don't trust me. You are driving me nuts, right? Don't hit your spouse. I know some of you want to do that. But great relationships really are founded on trust and faith. And so when we come to this idea of faith and the fact that what we're talking about is a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus Christ, the foundation that we're talking about is one of trust and confidence and faith. And that has to be built up. That's something that can grow. That's something that can be built up. In fact, one of my heroes of the faith, somebody that I look at as an example of faith, an example of this kind of confidence and trust, is Abraham. How many of you know Abraham? Man, I love Abraham. About 75 years of age, God appeared to him and gave him promises and instructions. He was to leave the land he was now living. He was going to go to a land he did not know. He was just to leave. God was going to show him where it was, and God was going to then create a great nation out of him. One problem: at 75 years of age, he did not have any children. His wife, Sarah, was barren. They were up there in age. They were getting to the place where they were past the age of being able to bear children. Sarah was. And so here it is. What is Abraham going to do? God, the outward circumstances that you're asking me at my age to leave everything behind, family and friends, travel to a place I don't know, get reestablished, God, at my age, really, and then you're promising me that out of a great nation will come. I don't even have any children, really, God. I mean, we're up there in age. Don't you see what's happening? Don't you see the natural? Right? That's what we would reason. God, I don't know if this doesn't seem to add up. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible gives us the very definition of faith clearly, as Paul wrote and quoted Romans 4:3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that belief was evidenced by his obedience, that he acted in faith upon what God had said. He got up and he left. He got up and went where God had told him to go. He got up and he went and he trusted the Lord and his word. God desires for us to grow in faith, but that means that we have to exercise faith. And there are five tools that I found that God uses. And today I want to talk about the first tool, practical teaching. Practical teaching. Practical teaching involves two aspects. The first aspect I want to talk with you about with practical teaching, it involves hearing the Word of God. hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. When it comes to growing in our faith, one of the very foundational tools the Lord has given us is his word. Do you know that? His word is foundational. His word is foundational to faith. In fact, I don't believe that you can truly grow in your faith unless you learn how to appreciate and learn how to hear and read and be taught from his word. I really believe that this is the place where our faith grows. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And when it comes to relationships, I've found that trust either grows or weakens as we get to know someone. The more you get to know someone, the more you spend time with them, the more you get to see the character of their life, correct? You get to watch and see if the things that they say match up with the things that they do, if there's any inconsistencies or not. And trust is built when you learn to trust the character of someone, that what they say they're going to do, they end up doing or they don't know. The more you get to know somebody, the more you get to know whether you can trust them or not. That's the key, again, to these relationships. And so how do we learn to trust God? How do we learn to trust God? Well, you can't do it apart from his word, for it's in his word that you begin to see how God made promises to people and then kept them. It's in the word where you begin to see the very character and heart of God. It's in his word that you begin to learn about his ways. And so we need to commit ourselves to hearing the word of God. Commit ourselves to hearing the word of God and to place ourselves under practical teaching where we can begin to hear God's word. We find an example of this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is a key person of faith and a writer of much of the New Testament, and he discipled many people along the way. One of the people that he discipled was a young man by the name of Timothy. Timothy was someone that he was mentoring, and part of the way that he mentored Timothy was to write letters to encourage his faith. And the letter of 2 Timothy is a letter. We call it a book of the Bible, but really it was a letter that Paul was writing to help in the mentoring process and to teach Timothy about the word of God, to continue to teach him and encourage him in his faith. And in 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes some encouraging words to Timothy because Timothy is facing persecution and tough times. The church that he's leading is under persecution. They're under tough times. And so in 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11, Paul reminds Timothy about his own sufferings in Christ and how Christ has rescued him and brought him through. And Timothy is suffering himself, and he's saying, listen, I know what you're going through, but let me write some encouraging words. Let me teach you a little bit. Let me give you some instruction. And this is what he writes. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that have happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Notice that Paul is recounting and encouraging Timothy and saying, listen, I've taught you, all right? You've seen my teaching. Not only have you seen my teaching, but you can trust my words because I backed it up with my life. You've watched my conduct. You've watched my life. You've watched how I suffered persecution in these cities, how I endured. And not only have you watched how I've endured, but I've hoped through the teaching that I've given you and through the life that I've lived, you've also seen how Christ has come through and rescued me in my persecutions. In my difficulty, Christ has rescued me. Practical teaching comes when we come under the hearing of the word of God and somebody is teaching us from God's word. But how many of you know, more is caught than taught? It also comes from modeling. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, listen, I've taught you, I've modeled, and you have seen how God has come through. And then in verse 13, he warns Timothy to not think about running away. Don't run away. Oftentimes when persecution and tough times come, we either fight or flee, right? And many times we want to run away. We want to try to escape. We want to run away. But he says this in verse 13, but evil men and imposters of the opposite of godliness, will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. What he's providing his young protege with is some important instructions. Timothy, I don't want you to go that route. It's better to be persecuted for godliness than to run and be duped by the devil. How many know that? It's better to stand up. It's better to hang on, even in the midst of persecution, even when others don't understand. It's better to hang in there. Why? Why? Because he says, listen, those who are here, these folks here who are evil and imposters, they proceed from bad to worse. But he said in verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. There are two things that he's contrasting here. In verse 13, he says, evil men, says it proceeds from bad to worse. Proceed means they advance, they go forward. But in this case, they don't go forward in a positive direction. They go from bad to worse. He says, now don't let that be the case. You, Timothy, you've got to do something else. You, however, continue in the things you have learned. The word continues the opposite of advance or going forward. It's to remain. It's to abide. It's to stay. Timothy, don't run. Don't try to escape. Remain. Stay. Abide. And continue. Continue in what? What's he say? Continue in what? Continue in the things you have learned. Friends, when tough times come, when persecutions come, when difficulties come, when storms come, oftentimes rather than remaining in what we know, what we've been taught from God's Word, what we know about God, remaining in our faith, I'll be honest with you, fear comes in, anxiety comes in, and what do we want to do? What's the temptation? You can't trust God, because if you trust, if God was really good, if God was really loving, He wouldn't allow these things to happen to you. He wouldn't let this happen to you. So you can't trust God. Isn't that what the enemy says? You got to escape. But Paul reminds Timothy, no. You've watched my life. I've taught you. Remain and continue and stay in what you have learned. Stay in what you have learned. What has he learned? What's he learned? In whom you have learned it. Listen, he says this in verse 14, latter part of verse 14 and 15. Knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. He's pointing out two things. He says, whom you have learned them. Who has he learned them? Well, obviously, Paul said, listen, I taught you. You've watched my example. You've learned from me. But earlier in this letter, he highlighted something else. And notice here, he says, from childhood. What did Paul highlight earlier in this letter? Well, 2 Timothy 1:5 says, now I'm reminded of your sincere faith. There's that word faith. Which first lived where? In your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Faith began in childhood, because in childhood, Timothy had a grandmother and had a mother who not only prayed for him, but who made sure that he taught and he learned the sacred writings, the holy scriptures, that he had the opportunity to be able to know and learn the very character of God's Word. And Paul is saying, it began in childhood. It began when you were young, and then I became along, and I continued to disciple you. Listen, because tough times have come, don't run. Don't abandon your faith. Don't try to get out of it. But remain, stay in what you have learned. That is so important. If you've got families, you've got to get them in church under the teaching of God's Word. You've got to spend time at home in devotions and reading God's Word and teaching them the stories and the principles of God's Word. If you've got a teenager, I know there are all kinds of things that our culture gives and all kinds of options, and the last thing they may want to do is to be in church. But listen, if they're going to have faith later on, they've got to learn it now. And it's not anybody else's responsibility, but a parent's responsibility. I know that's not popular. Be a parent. Be a parent. We've got to provide the foundation. Man, Pastor Steve, we just launched a whole discipleship effort called True Fire. Your kids can hear something from me, but I preach to adults, and it's going to be over their head. Your little ones, get them in kids' church, where they can learn on their level, where they can get hands-on. I'm being serious, but they don't want to. They don't want to go. Be a parent. But they're afraid. Be a parent. Parents help their kids through their fears. It's called discipleship. But I don't like the pain. I don't want them not to like me. You're not a friend. You're a parent. I know. I'll get some emails. Go ahead. Let's sit down. Let's sit down. I'll take you through what the Bible says. All right? Why am I saying this so important? Because oftentimes they get into high school and even earlier, junior high, high school, they get into college, and everybody tries to, the enemy has all kinds of tools, all kinds of professors, all kinds of people that say God's word can't be trusted. The enemy's tool is to say God's word can't be trusted. It happens in our schools, it happens in our universities, it's happening all over. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I believe that. Really? Because an Influence magazine, a magazine the Assemblies of God put out just last year, there was an article that stated how Americans were now rejecting the Bible as the literal word of God, according to a new Gallup poll. Just 20% of U.S. adults surveyed affirmed that Scripture is the actual word of God and can be taken literally word for word. The lowest figure since Gallup started the trend 40 years ago. For the first time, a slightly higher number, 26%, said the Bible is a book of fables, legends, history, moral precepts recorded by man. From the mid-1970s to 1984, nearly 40% of Americans accepted the Bible as the literal word of God. But that number has been slipping ever since. Over the same period, the number of adults who disregard Scripture as fables have doubled, with much of the increase appearing within the last 3 years as more millennials come of age. A majority within the ranks of the unaffiliated dismiss Scripture as fables. Among respondents age 18 to 29, just 12% said the Bible is the literal word of God, while 30% wrote it off as ancient fables. That represents a steep decline since 1976, when 32% in that age group viewed the Bible as the literal word of God. College graduates were equally skeptical, with 13% saying the Bible is the literal word of God and 36% viewing it as a book of fables. Respondents identifying as Christian Protestant were the most likely to take the Bible literally, although, get this, it was only 35% that actually did. Over the past three decades, Americans' view of the Bible as the literal word of God has been declining, while their view of the Bible as a collection of fables, myths, history recorded by man has been increasing. The Gallup poll concludes this: the shift is most pronounced among young adults, indicating the trend is likely to accelerate in years ahead. Does that concern you? That concerns me. That concerns me. With 35%, if I look at a crowd like this, that would mean that just a little over one-third of you actually believe that the Bible is God's word, the literal word of God. Everybody else, well, about 60-some percent, maybe. Well, Pastor, you know, it's got some good stuff sometimes when I agree with it. Man, no wonder we have a lack of faith. You know, oftentimes we ask the question, why don't we see the miracles? Why don't we see the miracles like they see in other? Why don't we see the miracles here in America? Maybe because we lack faith and we don't really trust in God's word. We don't trust what God says. We don't trust that His word is His word. Paul went on with this encouragement. He said, continue in what you have learned, what you firmly believe, knowing what you learn, how you learn it from childhood, have been acquainted with the sacred writings. We read that, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Listen, all Scripture is breathed out. It's God-breathed. And look, it's profitable. All Scripture. All Scripture is profitable. I know, even Leviticus, right? Oh, my Leviticus. Oh. Right? It's all profitable. What's it profitable for? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul said, listen, Timothy, there is great value in the scriptures because they are God's word. He breathed them. They are life and they are profitable in every way that you may be equipped, that you may be built up for every good work. You cannot begin a foundation of wanting to grow your faith without beginning to place value and priority on the word of God. You say, but I read it and I don't understand it. That's why you need good teachers, people who can help to come alongside. There are other supplemental books. We live in a day and age where there is more available, more resources available to help you understand God's word than ever before in the history of the world. If you can't understand God's word, it's because you're not allowing yourself to have the access that's available to understand it. I'm being real. Discipleship is a lifelong process of learning, coming under the teaching of trustworthy men and women of faith. And in the Great Commission, Jesus included it, the mandate to teach, Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Faith is not only conversion and baptism. That's where it begins. But it's about coming under the teaching. God gives the gift of teaching to those in his body, not just to the credentialed ministers and the professionals. And God gives the gift of teaching. That's one of the reasons why we expanded what we're doing on Wednesday nights. We've got excellent discipleship classes happening on Wednesday nights. Yes, it's another night of the week. Yes, it's not a Sunday morning. But friends, I'm going to tell you that if you want to grow in faith, you're going to have to make some time commitment priorities. But I got to get my kids in bed. Guess what? Me too. Most of the time they're in bed at a reasonable hour. They stay a little bit later on Wednesday nights to be able to come and hear God's word in a context that helps them grow in it. Why? Because it's a priority for their eternity. They'll be okay. They get enough snow days. On the weekends they're sleeping too late anyway. I know, right? Friends, there are all kinds of opportunities, but you've got to get the word of God. Yes, I am pounding this today because it's important. People say, well, how do I grow in my faith? This is how you grow. We want everything microwave. We want to go through the drive-thru. Here it is. You have some faith today. Get your faith Big Mac today. You know, I'm going to tell you why. And again, we're hearing the word of God, but the second part is applying the word of God. And this is really, really important because you can hear the word of God, but the second part is equally, if not more important. It's about applying. And this is where faith really comes in. You hear the word of God, but faith comes in that, do I take the word of God? Do I apply it to my life? Do I trust God and his word enough to be able to internalize it, to be able to apply it, and to be able to obey it? Jesus is closing a Sermon on the Mount, and this sermon, he's preaching a sermon, he's teaching the people, and he's going beyond just the Ten Commandments, and he's teaching the people, and he shares an important story, emphasizing the importance of applying what he's been teaching. Matthew 7, starting in verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now Jesus shares about two different individuals, and they have some similarities. What are the similarities? They both had the same vision. Similarity number one, they both had the vision of building a nice house. They wanted to build a nice house. And, you know, we can use the illustration of a house, but I think the house is kind of like life. They wanted to build a good life. Hey, I want to build a good life. I want to construct a good life. I want to have a good family. I want to have a good job. I want to have a good economy. I want to have good health. I want to have a good life. I want to build a good life. And they both had that. They both had that same vision. Both men had listened to divine truth. Not only the same vision, but it says that both of them, they heard these words of mine. Now, they had the greatest teacher, heard these words of mine. Jesus is the one saying this. They had the greatest teacher of all time. Both men heard the word. They heard the same teacher. They heard the same words. They came under the hearing of that teaching. And the third similarity, both men faced the same storm. The description of the storm is precisely the same in both cases that affected both men. And the reality is, even though it might seem negative, every one of us, no matter who we are, where we are, no matter if we're a believer, no matter if we're not a believer, if we're a Christian, if we're not, it doesn't matter. All of us face storms in life. Now, they don't all look the same, but I think that when you're in the middle of the storm, it doesn't matter if it looks different than somebody else's storm. It's your storm, and it's like, whoa, why is this happening to me? We can compare storms all day long, all right? The bottom line is storms come. They do come. They're a part of this life. They come. It rains on the just and the unjust alike, Scripture says. Storms come. Storms came. They came in both of these men. So they had the same vision. They had the same vision. They heard the same instructions, the same teaching, and they faced the same storm. But that's where it ends, because Jesus begins to highlight the character, and the character of these two was vastly different. He calls one wise and one foolish. One wise and one foolish. What was the difference? Well, they build on different foundations, one on the rock and one on the sand. What does that mean, the rock and the sand? How do you build on the rock? How do you build? What is the difference? Matthew 7:24 tells us, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and get this, not only hears these words, they both heard these words, but what? Puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. See, the wise man didn't just hear the word of God, didn't just hear good teaching, didn't just say after the Sermon on the Mount service, hey, Jesus, that was good teaching, man, really good. Wow, that was good. That was good stuff. Whoo, man. I mean, even after the next verse down, if you look, man, Jesus taught as one who had authority, not like the Pharisees or religious leaders. He taught as one who had authority. I mean, Jesus, that was good teaching, man. That was anointed. Woohoo! Right? Yeah. Man, it was good, but he didn't just hear the good teaching. He put it into practice. He applied it to his life. See, wisdom in Scripture is the ability to take divine truth and apply it to your life. That's what wisdom in Scripture is, to take divine truth, to take the divine truth and apply it to your life. The fool in Scripture is not necessarily one who lacks information. There's a whole lot of foolish people that know a whole lot of information. Being wise is not simply knowing a lot of information. You can have a lot of letters after your name, but it doesn't make you wise. Just saying. Some of you are still paying for that education. Right? The fool in Scripture is not the one but who does little or nothing with it. That's a fool that knows the information but does little or nothing with it. Let me give you an example, and this is going to be a stinger of an example, all right? I'm with it today, okay? You came to church and I'm just stomping all over your feet today, all right? I'm just doing it, all right? So, Proverbs 22:7. All right, we probably all heard this before. I know for me, I mean, I grew up in the Dave Ramsey age. Some of you grew up in the Crown Financial age, and you know, Larry Burkett. How many Crown Financial, Larry Burkett? How many of Dave Ramsey? How many of Thrive Financial? Whatever it is, there's all these things that are out there. Biblical principles, right? Biblical principles, principles from God's Word. Proverbs 22:7. The borrower is slave to the lender. The borrower is slave to the lender. Financial principle regarding debt, you know. In America, we've got consumer debt, right, that is like outrageous. It's outrageous. I mean, today, it's all about sliding the plastic, you know. Cash going by the wayside, slide the plastic, and then if you're on the news, you're hearing all the horror stories. Don't use your debit card anymore. Use your credit. I think it's a ploy from the credit card company. Don't use your debit card. They're more susceptible to security issues and all these things. Security is security. Let me tell you, cash, there's not security issues. Just saying. Anyway. I got to get back. Let me just get back. God warns you that if you are in debt, if you live with debt, it says you're a slave. You're in debt, you're a slave. You're a slave. A borrower is slave to the lender. You're not truly free. One quote I read said this. It says there are two kinds of people in the world, people who make interest and people who pay interest. You need to decide which kind of person you're going to be, the borrower or the lender, because the borrower is slave to the lender. Now, there are not too many of us that would argue with this passage. When it comes to this passage, we're saying, yeah, I see that. Yeah, I have, man, I've had debt. I have debt. And I know, man, it is terrible. It is, man, they're just after, I get in the calls and I got to constantly figure it out and pay and do all of this stuff. There is not too many of us that would argue and say that that principle is not true. Yet at the same time, when we take a look at the statistics and we take a look at our lives and we take a look at our own finances, how many of us have applied God's truth to that passage? No, because when it comes, oftentimes it's good for everybody else and it's true, but then we make excuses. Well, in my situation, I had to. In my situation, I'm the exception. In my situation, it's this. Now, listen, I'm not trying to preach a financial message, but if you get that, I pray that it helps you. But here's the problem. If we don't apply the financial principles from God's word, then we put ourselves at great risk when the storms come. If I lose my job, my family gets sick, or something happens and I don't have any financial margin because I'm borrowing and I'm living to the limit of my credit, then guess what? When the storms come, everything I have, everything I've accumulated, everything I have to compare with my neighbor and say, I've made a life, has the potential of going bye-bye. Because I have no margin. The storm comes and it can wipe everything out. And all of a sudden, I don't have a home to live in. And all of a sudden, I can't pay my mortgage. I can't pay my rent. I can't pay my utilities. And I don't know. What's happening? Why? Because we didn't pay attention and use wisdom and put into practice what God's word said. And more than just the financial, okay, we can figure that out. But then look what it adds to your family life. My relationship with my spouse is now stressed out of my mind because we're fighting about money all the time. It begins to affect my relationship. I'm stressed out and it begins to affect my health. So now I'm having health problems, heart issues, cholesterol, I'm having all kinds. Why? Because I didn't practice God's word. I could use it in a number of different ways. God's word has a lot to say about how we handle our relationships and how we handle our lives sexually, how we handle our marriages sexually, how we handle ourselves as single people beforehand sexually. Doesn't it? I told you, if you have kids, send them to kids' church because this is for adults. And teenagers can handle this because it's all over the place. I'm just being real. The Bible has principles. But if I don't apply it, it doesn't apply to me. And I don't trust God's word and I don't apply it. Guess what? There are consequences. And the storms come. And then we want to shake our fist and say, God, where are you? God, why didn't you? And God's saying, I gave you some teaching in my word and you ignored it. Now, I'm going to walk you through, and I've got grace that's going to get you through, but I'm not going to snap my fingers and make it easy. We're going to learn how to trust me. You're going to learn how to walk in faith. You're going to learn how to become obedient. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. That wasn't even in my notes. We've got to not only learn how to hear, but how to apply. The truth is, hearing practical teaching is good, but applying it is better. Obedience is what makes the difference because obedience is at the intersection of your faith and God's faithfulness. Lane Jones said this, unapplied truth is like unapplied paint. It doesn't do anybody any good. The value of paint is in the application. Don't keep it in the can. Apply it to the walls. The difference between the wise and foolish man was the application and the practice of not only hearing, but applying what they heard, applying the truth of God's word. Let me just point out one other observation in the parable that Jesus shared. You have to understand something about foundations. You don't pour them when it's raining. You pour it before it rains. You pour it after it rains. You don't pour it while it's raining. Whatever foundation you're going to have, it's got to get solidified before the storm. So when the storm comes, you're not in crisis. So maybe it's time to start laying the foundation. Maybe there's some things you got to start, you haven't been doing, but maybe it's time to stop building on the sand and start building on the solid rock, applying what you've learned from God's word. Why? Because storms reveal what kind of faith we truly have. There are a lot of people that walk around and I have faith and I'm a strong Christian and I believe in Jesus. Praise the Lord. I come every Sunday, I raise my hands. Hallelujah. I'm a strong person in faith. Woohoo, I have faith. And you know what? We can walk around and say, yeah, that person has faith, but you don't really see what kind of faith somebody has until the storm comes. Because the storm really is the thing that says where your foundation is at. It exposes your foundation. In 1992, I'm going to ask the worship team to come. In 1992, Hurricane Andrew destroyed thousands of homes in South Florida. Yet in an area where the wreckage looked like a war zone, one house remained standing, still firmly anchored on its foundation. When a reporter had asked the homeowner why his house had not blown away and every other house in the neighborhood had been wrecked and blown away, he replied this, "I built my house myself. I also built it according to the Florida State Building Code. When the code called for 2x6 roof trusses, I used 2x6 roof trusses. I was told that if you build a house according to code, it could withstand a hurricane, and it did." Friends, here's the application. When the storms come, many lives are destroyed and left in shambles. Most people don't find the narrow gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life, the Bible says, and few find it. Most people don't build on the foundation of Christ's words. But if you construct your life according to the building code, according to how Christ tells you you ought to set your life, if you will trust in faith the words of God, you will put that into practice. You will put His words into practice. You will find that when the storms come, you will be able to withstand them. While obedience to Jesus' words is not a protection from the troubles, it's a protection in the troubles. You might lose some windows. You might lose a little bit of doors. You might find things a little bit shaken. That happens when storms come. There are some things that do, that get blown away. But when it comes down to the most important things in your life, the most important things that really, really matter, it won't be shaken. It will stand. It will last. Building on the rock is the best flood insurance you can ever purchase, you can ever invest in. Storms will come and go. Trials come and go. Nevertheless, when you build your life on the foundation of Christ, you have nothing to fear. A good storm will demonstrate the stability of your foundation. So friends, do you want to grow in faith? Then you need to commit yourself to not only the hearing of God's word, but the practicing of that practical teaching of God's word. It does take faith because these principles of God's word are not popular. Friends, they go against the grain. They go against the grain. They go against the grain of culture. Culture says one thing. Culture tells you to do it this way. Let me tell you something. Culture is foolish. Can I just use a practical example? I mean, it's impacted people in the church as well, because when the storms come, they shake up the foundation. Can I use a practical example? Hollywood and everything else says you just live as sexually free as you want to. What's wrong with that? You want to watch porn? Go ahead and watch porn. You want to have sex before marriage? Go ahead and do that. You want to sleep around? You want to date a bunch of people? Go ahead and do that. And then all of a sudden, later on in life, there's all these accusations that start coming up. People who you didn't even believe, you wouldn't even see. All of a sudden, these things start coming up, and everybody wants to hold everybody accountable. Live as free as you want until, and now, and let me tell you something, it's terrible. I'm not trying to downplay it. It's terrible. There is nothing okay with sexual harassment. There's nothing okay with that. It's gross and it's completely against God's word. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. It's terrible and it should never be. But my problem is you can't preach one message that it's okay and then want to hold somebody accountable on the other side. You're sowing seed that's bearing fruit. You say, why did we get an apple? Because you planted an apple seed. Duh. but we're too foolish. Why? Because it's foolishness. When you don't apply the principles of God's word, it's foolishness. And it will have consequences later on that will destroy your life. What are you sowing? There were hearers of God's word, the parable of the soils. Only one quarter was actually good soil that received and bore fruit. You can be the hardened path and reject this message today, and pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. You can walk out of here and live your life your own way. Some of you get all excited. You can hear it. But the moment you start getting into your own finances, then the enemy starts sowing weeds, and you say, oh, I don't know about that. We can't do that. And the worry and cares begin to choke it out. You can have shallow soil, or you can begin to dig deep and allow God to begin to uproot some things that are very deep in your life that need to start coming out so that you can trust the Lord. But I'm going to tell you that when you start applying God's word, when you start hearing, your faith begins to grow. And no matter what the storm, no matter what happens, you will find that you can withstand the storm. It is not popular. It goes against the grain. But Craig Rochelle said this, be weird because normal isn't working. It's time to be weird. Normal isn't working. Normal isn't working. You look at the world around, I'm going to be normal. What's normal? Normal isn't working. Normal has people all stressed out. Normal has divorce rates higher than ever before. Normal has people in more debt than they've ever been in before. I don't want to be normal. I want to be weird. I want to apply God's word because that's what is going to pay off in the long haul. That's what's going to lead through. So what decision do you need to make today? Do you need to start building your life on the rock? Do you need to make a personal commitment, discipleship, and learning God's word? You need to be more intentional about applying the principles of God's word that you have learned. Man, God wants to grow your faith, and He uses practical teaching to do that. If you will not only hear and listen, but you will apply it to your life. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.